take your Bible. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Then you'll notice verse 18 as a parenthesis beginning. Goes through the end of verse 19. So we'll read 17 and jump down to 20. We'll skip the two verses in parentheses. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Lord will bless our hearts. The reading of his word, I'm sure, again this morning. The Apostle Paul was able to say something that it would be good if every Christian was able to say. You'll notice in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Follow me, the apostle said. Furthermore, he says, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For an example, it's an example. Look for those who are giving you a good example to follow. Paul says, you can follow me, or you can follow others who will give you a good example. So it is that in the life of the people of God, we are not the Apostle Paul, and we may not want to set ourselves up next to him, but certainly we can be good examples to those round about us for them to follow. It should be the desire of the heart of every child of God to be one that walks in such a manner that the Spirit of God can direct others' attention to that individual and say, now there is a good example. And we find that there are various times that you read in the scriptures of individuals who were good examples in various facets of their life. The Apostle Paul mentioned some in this epistle. We have already referred to them back in chapter 2. He spoke about Timothy as a good example. He spoke about Epaphroditus as a good example. And oftentimes, the Apostle Paul would use various individuals and set them forth as an example of those who are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a word of admonition in this epistle, right in this portion here, to follow me, the apostle says, and follow those who set good examples before you. And so he tells us, as we look in the opening verse of chapter 4, one of the ways in which there can be this following the good example is to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. You know, there are people who stand for a great number of things in our society today. There are people who stand fast for a period of time, and then they kind of slide off what they're standing in, it seems, therefore. But the thing is, the apostle is saying to us that there should be a standing fast in the Lord. And he is speaking in terms of endearment, you'll notice there. He speaks to the saints at Philippi as dearly beloved. He uses that term twice in the opening verse of chapter 4. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. My, what a word of admiration, what a term of endearment the apostle is using in regards to those who are so dear to his heart. But how does one stand fast in the Lord? Well, what does it mean when we talk about standing fast in the Lord? In order for one to stand, there has to be some kind of support. No, a man doesn't just go out here and say, well, I'm taking my stand. I'm taking my stand for this cause. Well, what is the cause? Well, I really don't know what the cause is, but I'm standing for it anyway. Well, you see, a man just doesn't do that. And I remember one time that when I was living out in western Kansas, we went out one afternoon. We were doing a survey of the town. The town was a rather small town we were living in, but we didn't know everybody. So we decided one day that we were going to take a church survey of the people that lived in the town. So we assigned different sections of the town to different individuals. And so I remember that I was going around knocking on the doors trying to find out something about the church affiliation of the people. Did they have any church affiliation at all? If so, where? So I remember that we knocked on this door, this aged fellow. He came to the door, and we began to ask questions and told him who we were, and then started asking him questions. And I said, we asked him, well, do you have any church affiliation? He says, well, I lean toward the church down on the red line. I lean toward the church down on the red line. He hadn't been there in years. It was 20 or 30 miles away, and he didn't go anywhere, but he leaned toward the church down on the red line. I don't know where, I never did see the church on the red line. I'm not even sure there was one there. But the thing is, you see, and there, here was a man, he was not really standing for the church on the red line. He was just leaning in that direction, he said. Well, you see, the apostle doesn't tell us to lean toward the Lord. He says to stand fast in the Lord. And if we're going to stand fast, then there needs to be a firm foundation. And you notice back in chapter 3, verse 20, he tells us that our support for our standing is, first of all, that we have a heavenly citizenship. My, what a tremendous thought this is. On the day in which this epistle was written, to be a Roman citizen was one of the greatest honors as far as citizenship in this world was concerned. And so to be a Roman citizen was a great thing. And there are people in this room this morning, perhaps, who think that to be a citizen of Canada is one of the greatest things which can happen to a person. But of course, you'll get a little argument from some others in this room, I'm sure. But the thing is, that you see, there is this which we have set before our hearts, that to be a citizen of a particular place is something which gives people a tremendous amount of support for a particular cause. But here, the apostle says, our citizenship is in heaven. My, what a position, and what a word of support to the people of God that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our citizenship, our commonwealth, our position, with the apostle tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and to be a citizen of heaven, that even supersedes citizenship in the United States, or a Roman citizenship of his day. Despite the safety and the stability that that citizenship would give a man, you remember Paul on one occasion, he exerted his citizenship as he was being falsely accused and accused of being that which he should not have been, well, charged in a manner in which he should not have been. I appeal to Caesar, he could say. But we can appeal to a higher court. We can appeal to a higher office. We can go beyond Caesar. We can go beyond the president. We can go beyond the Supreme Court. We can go beyond all these earthly tribunals or earthly offices. We have a citizenship in heaven. But not only do we have a citizenship there, but he tells us that we have a heavenly expectation. Why? It says it is from heaven that the Lord is going to come. We look for the Savior. You know, this gives us a tremendous amount of support as we in this world realize that the Lord is coming. You know, this is that which we hear on the lips of Christians time after time. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. You can go into a room where there are those who are sick and who are so brought down with disease or difficulties of the body of various sorts, and I see it time after time after time that from the lips of those who are so taken down in that kind of situation, that it is on their lips and it is on their heart, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. I remember a few years ago that we had the privilege of visiting in a home down near us. It was we went into this home on numerous occasions, and there was a widow who was living there, and I think she was living primarily alone. Now, somebody may have come in there and slept in the house in the evening, some of the grandchildren or something like this, but practically every time I went to the house, she was there alone. And she was in a wheelchair. And she was in a room just about, well, it was not as big as this side of this stage that I'm on right at this time. And every time I went to that house, she was in that room. Except maybe once or twice, and I visited there over the period of a year or longer. But, you know, there she was. She was confined to that wheelchair or to that bed, and she was confined to that little room, but there was a radiance about that dear saint of God which actually put many Christians to shame. You could walk in there and she was so crippled up and she had difficulty speaking, but she was actually smiling through it all. And she was talking about the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And this was that which buoyed up her spirits. And it caused her to be able, she could cause your heart to rejoice if you went in there feeling bad. The Lord is coming, you see, he says. We look for the Savior from heaven. We've got a Lord in heaven and he's coming again. This is what he tells us here. The Lord is going to come. And you remember, read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice, with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. My, what a tremendous thought that is to our hearts this morning. What a support it gives to us to know that the Lord himself, I like that, the Lord himself, you think of the protocol that is suggested in this. You remember when President Kennedy was assassinated here in this country? I remember sitting and looking at the processions as they would go past, as so many people would visit, these dignitaries from all over the world came visiting to the Capitol there in Washington, D.C. And I noticed they showed us there one day, and they showed us a man who was standing at the door. And they called him by name and they said, now he is the chief of protocol. Well, what in the world is that? You know, I'm a farm boy. We didn't have stuff like that down on the farm where I grew up. The chief of protocol, they said. And they said it is his responsibility to see that whenever there is a visiting dignitary, you see the limousine pull up there, who is it? Oh, that's Mr. Charles de Gaulle. Well, we have to have an appropriate man to go out and meet him. Oh, not just any man from in the White House. There has to be a special man that can go and bring in Mr. Charles de Gaulle. Or one of the other fellows who comes in on the limousine. Who is he? Is he a head of state? There are certain individuals who go out and bring in the heads of state. There are other men who go out and they bring in the men of lesser stature. The chief of protocol. There has to be the proper man to go out and to receive those that are coming. What does it say here? There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's not going to send his angel. He's not going to send even an archangel to receive us. It says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Does it give you a little signification as to the value that the Lord places upon us who are the citizens of heaven? He's not going to leave the escorting of his bride up to heaven to just an angel. He himself is going to come and he is going to receive us. You see, we have a heavenly expectation. The Lord is going to come. Did he not tell us and his disciples in John chapter 14? In verse 3, he says, I will come again. I will come. My, what a tremendous thought to know that maybe today that the Lord will come and to take us to be with himself. This is a heavenly expectation. We're expecting something from heaven. We're expecting someone from heaven. And not only is there a heavenly expectation and a heavenly citizenship, but there is a heavenly anticipation. You see, the Lord is not just going to come from heaven, but he is going to take us with him to go to heaven. And I shall receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My, what a cheering note that is for our hearts this morning. That not only is the Lord going to come, but he is going to take us with him. And then, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle, there again, he speaks, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And so you see, here is the Lord, and we're going to, and then he speaks out and tells us how that we are going to go and to be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. We're going to go and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he says to us that we have a heavenly anticipation. You notice here in this verse 21, he talks about the expectation or the anticipation of the Lord. He says he's going to change our vile body and fashion it life into his glorious body. That word vile is, it's a word which means brought low. A body of humiliation. That's what he's talking about. Have you noticed that in your body? Sometimes we say, hey, what did you say? You see, there's something going wrong. The ears are not functioning like they used to. And sometimes we do like this. I was having difficulty yesterday morning reading those. I said, you know, those letters in that book are not nearly as big as they used to be. And I'm using trifocals. the vile body, this body of humiliation. I used to not have to wear those things. And I've been afraid in recent years that my jaws are going to start sinking in. I've lost so many teeth. You know what it's like. You see, it's a body of humiliation. And I tell you, it really showed off one day, in a very unexpected way. During the years up until I was about 31 years of age, I ran a lot. I stayed in very good physical condition of running. I was coaching basketball, and I could run just as well and as far and as long as any fellow that I had on the team. You know, you get pretty proud of yourself when you do that for all of those years. But then I quit it. And I stayed away from it about 2 or 3 years. And about that time, I had a daughter who was in grade school. And one day at school, they somehow or other, she got this. They decided that they were going to have a basketball game at a PTA meeting. And the faculty was going to play against the parents of the students. And my daughter said, "My daddy will play." Well, and I thought I could. But I forgot I had been away from it for 3 years. And it's amazing how much you can lose in a 3-year period. And so, but I didn't realize it. I was like Samson. I wist not that my strength had gone away. But you see, here we are all out the big game on that big night with all the people in the bleachers watching us. And I'm sitting on the bench, and finally the coach puts me in. And we run down there for a while, and then all of a sudden, our team gets a rebound. And I said to myself, "Now's my chance. Nobody's seen me play yet." And so I took off down the court for the fast break. And the guy lobbed the ball, and he led me about 10 feet too far. Oh, it would have been all right, you know, if I could have run. But it was 10 feet too far. And I reached, and I reached, and I could, my hands were continuing to go, and my feet were slowing down. And all of a sudden, I'm flat on my face on that floor, out there in front of all of those people. You talk about a body of humiliation. It taught me a lesson. Don't ever try that again. You see, we experience it, and we experience it in so many different ways. This body of humiliation. I have difficulty walking around these places now since I'm wearing these high heel shoes. I told somebody they're 10 years old and they're out of style, but you know, they're still good. So I can't throw them away. But the thing is, you see, this body, we find that it's costing us, and we find that it is causing difficulty. We've got pains that we never felt before. I hear roaring in my head that I never heard before. The doctor says it's always been there, but he says you just never took time to listen to it before. But the thing is, you see, in the United States, I suppose we probably buy train loads of vitamins to keep us young, but they don't work. And we buy train loads of medicine to get us well, but we don't stay well. And we spend everything that we've got pretty well to get the doctor to make us well if we think he can. You see, this is our life. And it's why? Because this body is humiliation. And in the meantime, people put stuff on their face to try to make them look young, but it doesn't take a year off. All of these things. It's the body of humiliation. But you see, the anticipation of the child of God, he's going to change this. He's going to change this body of humiliation. We won't be falling flat of our faces. We won't be having the roaring in our heads. And we won't be missing our teeth. And we won't be wearing glasses and all of these other things that are so necessary. And there'll be no need for vitamins and all of those other things. Why? Because he tells us we're going to have a body that's fashioned like unto his glorious body. My, what a tremendous thought this is to our hearts. The anticipation of being like the Lord Jesus Christ. My, my, my. There's nothing better than that. I mean, these fellows that's They flex their muscles around and they try to show off how great and strong they are. It's nothing to be compared with the glory that's going to be associated with our bodies whenever we go to be with the Lord and have a body like His. So these things, this heavenly citizenship, this heavenly expectation, this heavenly anticipation, this gives support to us to stand fast in the Lord. Why, we're on the winning side. You can't lose. And that particular, you can't lose by being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about our situation here in this world now as we move in that direction? What is the situation? How do we allow or change or act in the situation here that proves that we are standing fast in the Lord? Well, he tells us in chapter 4. He says that there is to be a life of harmony here. There should be a life of cooperation. He talks about Iodius and Syntyche. He says they should be of the same mind. Somebody was reciting a part of a poem to me yesterday that I wish I'd got. If the person is in the audience who has that, I'd like, if you can get a copy of it, I'd like to have it. But anyway, but apparently there must have been something that was taking place there in between these two, that there was not, that they were not of the same mind. And of course, there's times whenever this is the way it is with us, is it not? But he tells them, he is encouraging them to be of the same mind. Let's be of the same mind, although we're not of the same opinion altogether. We can be of the same mind, and that is that we seek to glorify the Lord, and we seek to live cooperatively with one another. We don't go out and say, well, I want to see how I differ from you. Oh, I want to see what you teach that I don't agree with. This is not what he's encouraging them to do. He says, be of the same mind. See that we have a common meeting ground. We have a common place of a bond of fellowship. Let's appreciate this. Let's enjoy this. And let's seek to go on for the glory of God. And not only this, but he says, let's be demonstrating assistance as well. You notice in verse 3, here is cooperation again, and this is help. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement and with the other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Be a help. You know, this is one of the gifts that is found in the list of gifts. I believe it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I believe it is. That's the place where it is found. I didn't look that up, but I know it is in one of the list of gifts that are set forth. But the gift of helps. And I remember several years ago, talking to Brother T. Ernest Wilson. And he said, you know, he says, I just want to be a help. I just want to be a help. If I can be a little help to people. You know, this ought to be the desire of all of our hearts, that we would want to be a help. Somebody says, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, that's a good one to start with. Help. You know, can I help you? In what way can I help you? You know, we don't have very far to go before we can find somebody that we can help. And the apostle says, help these women. And I see people around you on this ground helping one another. I see help that is working in various places. There have been people here helping me. Somebody goes in and changes the towels every day, you know. I haven't seen who goes in there. But somebody goes in there. They're helping. Somebody's fixing food over there, and we have food to eat. I don't see who fixes the food, but somebody's doing it. They're helping. That's a gift. That is a means of helping, and it's a situation where those who can prove that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are proving that I am standing fast in the Lord. And furthermore, he says in verse 4, he says another characteristic is the characteristic of joy. It says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Back in chapter 3, the very first verse, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The apostle Paul, he wanted the people of God to be a joyful people. I believe that this man was one of the happiest men on the face of the earth. And, you know, Christians ought to be a joyful people. We ought to, man, if there's anybody in the world that has a right to be joyful and to be
proclaiming the praises of God and to be cheerful and to be up on top of it, so to speak, is God's people.
But you know, sometimes you meet somebody occasionally. I know one Christian that I meet occasionally, or quite frequently, as a matter of fact, and I have learned never to ask him, "How are you today, brother?" I will speak to him, I will greet him cheerfully, but I try to make it a point never to say, "Well, how are you today, brother?" Because he does not always exude the joy that the apostle is speaking of here. And so the apostle says, "You rejoice in the Lord. Let people know that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let there be this radiance in your life." One man that I met a few years ago down in Spanish Wells he illustrated this to one of the greatest extents of any man that I've ever met. His name was Aziel Pender. Some of you may have met him. But he was a man. He was not a very wealthy man. He was, as a matter of fact, as I understand it, he was not even what would be considered to be in his hometown, probably among the average income people. He had his means of livelihood was not among what would be considered to be the average among his people there. And in addition to that, he had an affliction. He had cancer, I understand, and this bothered him for several years, and the tremendous pain that he suffered with as a result of it. But I had an opportunity to visit with this man. He took me out visiting across the island one day. He said, "Let's go visiting, Brother Charles." And we went. And we went into this house, and he would go to this house, and there would be somebody there that was not nearly as sick as he was, perhaps. And he would cheer them up. And he would go from there to another house, and there he would go, and he would cheer them up. He would sing to them. He would read the scriptures to them. He would quote verses of poetry to them. He would take a flower, and he could take a flower and preach a sermon from a flower. He would take a shellfish out of the sea. He would preach a sermon about this. He said he guided fishing vessels out to go out for people who were tourists down there. He'd take them out, tell them where to get the fish, and he'd show them a starfish down there and preach them a sermon to it. Everything that he came in contact, he was able to use it and proclaim the grace of God. Here was a man who was joyful. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Be happy. Let people know that the joy of the Lord is your strength." Don't be like the man they tell the story about who was standing on the street corner handing out gospel tracts. "Yeah, we'd like to have something to eat." Yeah. Fellow came by and said, "No, sir, no, thank you. I got plenty of troubles of my own. And I don't need yours." Rejoice in the Lord. Then he says, "Let there be moderation in the life." You see there what he says? He says, "Let your moderation be known, or self-control be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And then finally there he says, "Pray about everything." He says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Worry about nothing. Be careful for nothing. But pray about everything. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Worry about nothing. Be careful for nothing. Somebody says, "Why worry when you can pray?" Somebody said, "Well, why pray when you can worry?" And then, but he says, "Pray about everything." And then what does he say? "Let your request be made known unto God." And there's going to be success in this kind of situation. Why? Because he tells you in verse 7 that the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Somebody will look at you and you say, they'll say to you,
I don't understand how you can be so peaceable in this situation. And you'll say to them, of course you don't understand it, because I've got the peace that passeth understanding. If you could understand it, it wouldn't pass understanding. It is only because that in my situation I have done what the Lord has said for me to do. My, what a blessing to have the peace that passeth understanding. And this shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You notice he tells us there in verse 7 that the peace, you can have the peace of God. Then you go down to verse 9, he tells you that you can have the peace of God because you know the God of peace. You have the peace of God because you know the God of peace. And then in verse 19, Paul says that God of peace, who gives you the peace of God, is my God. Mine, no wonder, he says, stand fast in the Lord. You know, we don't lose when we do this. We can live in the glorious anticipation of a day which is before us that is greater than anything this world can offer. And it can also be a source of encouragement to help us to overcome the worst of the days that we may experience in this world. May it be our portion for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father, this morning for thy precious word. How thankful we are that you have not left us here destitute, but you have provided for us amply, sufficiently, and abundantly. May our portion this morning be to simply stand fast in the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.